Well, good morning. We are privileged this morning to have Adult and Teen Challenge share with us. And I'm going to call Richard up, a good friend of mine. Hope that back's going to hold out. So you need help coming up here? I told Richard today might be a good day for me to take him on because I've got an edge today. But Richard, why don't you take some time, share, call up whoever you'd like, and the time's yours. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Thanks a lot, Pastor Ernie. You know, it's great to be back here in the house of the Lord with you guys. I don't know if we were here last year, it was the year before, but we've definitely been here. So some of you are familiar faces and some new faces. So thank you so much on behalf of our ministry for having us here today. And, you know, we were just downstairs sharing a bit, you know, about what we're doing and our stories and stuff. So I serve as community support for Steinbach and area. And what that means is, you know, anyone who reaches out to me, whether by phone or in person, my job is to help them, you know, first and foremost, to point them to Jesus and make sure that, you know, they receive that support. But, you know, Lord forbid they want help elsewhere, then my job is also to make sure that we, you know, work together as community and with other agencies and so that we're never turning anyone away, right? I am a graduate of our long-term program, and, you know, this June, June 13th, will be 6 years of freedom from addictions for me. And, you know, I had no idea what it was like to be free. I struggled since a young boy, like 10 years old. I was getting into the, you know, the alcohol and then, you know, the drugs. And so I spent most of my life in bondage to freedom from, you know, in bondage until I found freedom from addiction. It was through Jesus. You know, I needed a long-term program. I needed hardcore discipleship. And that's exactly what I got with Adult and Teen Challenge. So I was raised up in the ministry in Thunder Bay in Ontario. I've been out here serving for over 3 years now. I met my beautiful wife out here. This March will be 2 years being married. And we have a beautiful baby girl together. She is 5 months old. And so, you know, the Lord had a little family for me out here. And so, yeah, we got some slides. You're going to hear from a testimony from one of our brothers in the program. His name is John, and he'll be coming up. So as you can see here, if you want to look at the screens, and you know, I will help you, you know, just by reading this out as well too. But so it says five live-in campuses now. So we're actually down one of those campuses. I don't know if you guys heard or not, but we lost one of our campuses very recently. Well, this past year, actually, due to the wildfires. And so, you know, one of the brothers with us today, Josh, that was actually his home. So his house burned down in the wildfire, and he's been with us here ever since. And you know, interestingly enough, we had exactly enough beds to accommodate these guys that lost their house, you know, our men's campus. So the Lord definitely had our back here, and so could really use your prayer and support there as well too, as we're looking at, you know, rebuilding up there or you know, purchasing another building. And so this long-term program that we have takes about a year to complete, you know, and it's a full continuum of care, right from someone who's walking in and until when they leave, you know. And so we have individual group mentoring, counseling, spiritual disciplines, life skills training, workplace certification, and on the job training. And this, you know, you'll get to hear a bit of about what it's like to be in a program like this from John. He's currently in it here as well too. And you know, we have a really solid aftercare program. When someone leaves, we can look at the option of doing surge, which is, you know, getting raised up in the ministry, like with what I'm a graduate of, right? Emerging Leaders Program. And that's another 18 months after the year. Or if they decide they want to do something, work in the community, right? Or we'll accommodate them and they can stay with us as well too. And so, you know, when somebody leaves, they're walking into a solid support for community. So we have a campus here locally. We're a 26 bed, and that is completely maxed out with our aftercare. And these guys are here from the campus today. And so we have a new vision, and that is, you know, to see addiction and new life begin and freedom for all through Jesus Christ. And, you know, today here now, we're also going to go into the next slide here. So community offices, we launched community offices, and there's currently eight of them across central Canada, right, as the first point of contact. And we have one right here locally in Steinbach. And we just moved now. This is the third location in just over 3 years for me. So we had two locations on Main Street, same building as our Super Thrift. And we are now at 16 Pioneer Road, which is the old Kindle building. So any of you guys are Super Thrifters in here, like we knocked down some walls, we created more space, right? We got more parking. We didn't have any parking really in the old area. So I will give you guys personally give you a tour if you know you want to come down and check out the full building. You know, please do. And you know, these offices that we have, that we also run our support groups out of them, right? So we are Christ-centered material curriculum, and people can join online as well too. So we have for the men, the women locally here, as well as family, loved ones support that you can receive if you have a loved one that's struggling as well. We have another slide here. Ways to get involved. So maybe it's on your heart today. You know, you want to get involved with us. You want to become a mentor or do some volunteering. You know, maybe you're struggling yourself, or you know someone that is. And so please come see us. We have a booth set up at the front here, and help yourself to a brochure. They're newly updated brochures, as well as Cross and the Switchblade, which is, you know, we started like over 70 years ago in New York City with you know, teenage gang members and a pastor, you know, and so spread throughout the world, and that was exactly, you know, God's love spreading. And and if you want to partner with us, number one is prayer. You know, lift us up in prayer as we continue growing as a ministry and supporting locally here. One of the ways, the most consistent ways financially is monthly partnership. If you want to get involved with that, what that means is just, you know, whatever a month you can give, and that's for each month. And, you know, you'll get a student pitcher, one of the brothers or sisters in our program, and you can partner by praying for them and stuff. And we can even open up a correspondence between you guys. And, hey, maybe you got a vehicle kicking around in the yard or something that is not running and you want to donate that, or running or not, we'll come pick it up. And this goes exactly into our ministry. So, thank you so much for having us here today. I'm going to invite up John now to share a bit of his story and what it's like being in our long-term program. Okay, thank you guys.
Good morning, everyone. My name is John Neufeld. I was born in Tillsonburg, Ontario, a small town not far from London. I am the oldest of five children to parents who did their best to raise us, discipline us, and love us the best they could. I grew up in a Christian home, going to church, Sunday school, youth, and just living the average Mennonite life. At 12, we moved out of Ontario and lived in Brooks, Alberta for 4 years. We spent a brief time there, but I have some of my most fondest sober memories as a teen there. With good memories also come not so good ones. Me and my four siblings were taken away from my parents' care because they thought our house was not a safe place to live. During investigations, we stayed at Block parents' house, and after a week or so, they found no reason we couldn't go back home. It was a rough time for a while, and for that reason, we moved to Manitoba. In 2004, we moved to Winkler, or Yonseed, as some would say. And here in Manitoba is where I started drinking and watching porn and living a life of adultery. I was 17, and what I thought was Wernicke-Korsakoff syndrome, which is, I guess, brain damage due to excessive alcohol use, or wet brain, as some would know it. Liver and kidney failure were right around the corner. One particular day, I remembered it was just a simple sneeze, and that sneeze made me go blind for about 20 seconds. Man, I was freaking out, and it was probably the most I've ever prayed in that time. In that moment, I felt God tell me, John, if you don't quit drinking, I will take away your sight. It was then I considered getting help. I was told many times before to get help, but I guess I had to almost lose everything. My marriage, children, clicked. I phoned up Steve Chaboyer from the Winkler office of Teen Challenge and pleaded for his help. He worked with me through the process and managed to get me into Teen Challenge on June 10th of last year. What I once thought I lost, I have regained. My marriage is being repaired, my children are beginning to trust me, and my family gets to see their dad, husband, healthy, full of life. I'm glad Teen Challenge took me in and helped me, but more importantly, I now have a relationship with God who saves. I know He is real because He has answered many of my prayers and shown Himself to me many times through dreams, visions, or just other people. I'm overjoyed to have my relationship with my family back. Thanks to our Lord and Savior who repaired me, renewed me, and redeemed me, I now walk in true freedom. Two Bible verses that really helped me through my journey. 1 Timothy 5:8, for if anyone does not provide for his own relatives and especially for his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That one definitely made me think of my past actions and realize I have a calling from God. I'm a provider for my family. Second scripture comes from Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. It's simple, and for me, I took it as stop and smell the roses. We live in a very fast-paced world and often forget why we're really here. Life is short, but God is forever. Thanks for listening, guys.
Before I do anything else, Richard, I'd like to call you and your buddies up, and Stanley. I'm going to put Stanley on the spot. Why don't you guys come up? We'd like to pray for you. I think it's appropriate. Thanks, John, for being vulnerable this morning. I've often said the church is welcoming to the sick, and to some degree, we're all sick because of sin. And it doesn't help when we pretend that everything's okay when it isn't always all okay. So vulnerability and honesty is maybe a first step toward healing. So Stanley, because I'm probably going to cry if I try and pray here. So I'm just segueing and giving Stanley the opportunity.
Dear Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity you've given to us to worship. But more, we are grateful for the gift of Christ. Thank you for this young men, thank you for what you are doing in their lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation to them. Thank you for the work you are doing in their lives. Lord, we ask that this work continues to grow. We ask that this work continue not just to affect them, but to affect people who come across with them. Lord, we pray that this joy that you've put in them through salvation will be so strong that they cannot keep it themselves. They will spread this joy to others by reaching out to them and speaking about the goodness of God. We pray, Lord, that the work you're doing in them be brought to a perfect state, and this work is eternal. Thank you because you saved them not to keep them, but for them to go out and bring more people in. And I know that you are equipping them daily. I know that you are building them daily. They will not lose the joy of their salvation. The Spirit of God will keep on doing this work in them. Set them on fire for the world to come and see them burning for you. Thank you, Lord, for their families. Thank you, Lord, for also opening the heart of the people they have hurt during this journey to forgive them, to heal, for them, for those people to be healed, and for those people to give them a second chance to trust, to see that, yeah, this person is a changed person. You are the one who does that kind of work. And we are saying thank you. We give you glory. We know that you just started with them, and you are going to keep doing what you are doing in their lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, and if you look at your bulletin in the back, under communicating, it says the Book of Isaiah sermon series. We're starting a series on Isaiah this morning. There's a QR code there, and those of you that are not familiar with Bible Project has some excellent videos. I have yet to see one where I raise my eyebrows about their theology. They are excellent. They have book overviews. They also have thematic videos. They're all basically fairly short. It's excellent material. I would encourage you during this series on Isaiah to read through the book of Isaiah, to read, to familiarize yourself with the material. I know it's quite a book. And we took quite a challenge last January by going through the Minor Prophets, and You know, it's scripture, and we need to look at all of God's word as God's word. So today we're gonna start that. this towering book is one of the most beautiful and significant books of the Old Testament. And that's not to downplay any of the others, but it is a beautiful book. Isaiah spoke to Judah during the critical years of Assyrian expansion, when the northern kingdom Israel was destroyed and the southern kingdom Judah was under threat. So Isaiah covers a long period of Israel's history, both before, during, and after the exile. And it offers the full range of God's prophetic message, both terrifying words of judgment and also comforting words of promise. It's interesting, the Hebrew meaning of Isaiah's name, and names are important, especially in Scripture, names have significance to them, but his name summarizes his message, because in Hebrew, his name, the Bible has 66 books, and the Old Testament has 39, and the New Testament 27, but I'd hate for you to think that all of the Old Testament is condemnation and the New Testament is hope, because that's also not true. Because of its scope, Isaiah contains one of the clearest expressions of the gospel in all of the Old Testament, and that's a good reason to read it. In fact, it's sometimes been called the fifth gospel. The New Testament alludes to Isaiah over 250 times and quotes Isaiah specifically at least 50 times. And by the way, Jesus quoted Isaiah more than any other book of the Old Testament. Isaiah provides us with the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament, including the full scope of his life. The announcement of his coming, the virgin birth, his proclamation of the good news, his sacrificial death, and his victorious return to claim his own. Valiton describes ministry of Isaiah like this: Never perhaps has there been another prophet like Isaiah who stood with his head in the clouds and his feet on the solid earth, with his heart in things of eternity and with mouth and hand in the things of time, with his spirit in the eternal counsel of God and his body in a very definite moment of history. Talk about being balanced. So as we move through this amazing book, we're going to try and pick up some of Isaiah's central themes: his clear vision of the Messiah, the suffering servant, judgment and repentance, and God's sovereignty and holiness. And some of them, the challenge will be that some of them, like God's holiness in chapter 6, is very clear, but it also shows up in many parts of the book. So we'll trace these themes as best we can throughout the book. The first thing to know about the prophets is that their ministry focused on the present as well as on the future. They tell forth the word of God as well as foretelling the works of God. So I like this quote that I read: prophets are like good doctors. They diagnose the case, they prescribe a remedy, and then they warn the patient what will happen if the prescription is ignored. That sounds like a good doctor. The primary reason for reading Isaiah is to see the Lord and to know him better. And one of Isaiah's great values is found in his unforgettable images of God. In fact, Isaiah has this distinctive title for God, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Now think about how that makes sense. Israel's a rebellious, idolatrous, all the time, back and forth nation. And guess what? He's also our Holy One. And we're also in that same stage of we don't measure up. And yet he is our God. This title, the Holy One of Israel, is used 25 times, and it captures some of that majestic glory with which he is displayed. He's creator, he's king, he's savior for his people, he's mighty God who sends his servant, the Messiah, to rescue them at terrible cost. Isaiah 53 is an amazing graphic picture of the suffering servant. An unmistakably distinct portrait of Calvary, penned some 700 years before Christ's birth. The prophecies of Isaiah alternate between promises of judgment and restoration, continually reminding us of the magnitude of humanity's sin, the judgment that we all deserve, and the God who displays his glory by saving sinners. God's act of justice do not mean he's abandoning his covenant promises. He will renew creation and establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So that's my attempt at a brief introduction and overview of Isaiah. So now I want to move on and grab one of the themes this morning. Trust. How many of us have trust issues? Oh, come on, be honest. There's a lot of liars sitting in the pew. Didn't raise their hand. Trust issues. How many of us are control freaks? Okay, so some of you didn't have trust issues, but you're control freaks. I get it. I know my wife told me not to mention that I'm a 6 on the Enneagram because most people don't know what that is, but I'm going to just say it. One of the aspects, and it becomes an excuse, one of the aspects is someone that wants security. You want security. You want to know that things are going to work out. Can you imagine me taking all 11 of us, my kids, my in-laws, my grandchildren, on a plane to Cancun for a week and looking after? From a negative point of view, wanting security often makes me a bit of a worst-case scenario thinker. I'm not a pessimist. Let me be clear. I'm not a pessimist. I'm wired basically as an optimist, but I'm somewhat of a worst-case scenario thinker too. The trouble is that human planning usually proceeds on the base of what can be humanly discerned and managed. And there's so much that's outside of your control and mine. In Isaiah, trust is a central theological theme that distinguishes between the futility of human self-reliance, oh, I can do it. And by the way, we in the West, we're even more plagued with this problem. Because we can do it. Isaiah compares trust as distinguishing the futility of human self-reliance and the unshakable security found in God. And by the way, it's either or, it's not both and. You can't trust God and trust yourself at the same time. Whom one leans on or relies on or trusts in is a key indicator of who one is and how one relates to God. I'm going to say that again because I underlined it in my notes. Whom you lean on or rely on or trust in is a key indicator of who you are and how you relate to God. Ouch. Ouch. God is sovereign and can and should be trusted. To turn in other directions is not merely underestimating a friend, it's an affront to his holiness. I better say that again. Boy, I'm beating myself up this morning. God is sovereign and can and should be trusted. To turn in other directions is not merely underestimating a friend, it is an affront to his holiness. So when I lack trust, when I do my worst-case scenario thinking and et cetera, and I go on my own until I'm drowning and I yell for help, I'm not trusting God. Now, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about initially a heart posture of trust. Complete inner integrity. Shalom, shalom, perfect peace, stems from complete dependence on God or trust. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Or Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Notice you can't do both at the same time. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense has become my salvation. This is where it's okay to say my. Because he has become my strength, he has become my salvation, he has become my rock and my strength and my defense. The main theme of this entire subdivision, chapter 7 to 39, is trust in the Lord, not in the nations. That was Israel's challenge. I got to hedge my bet. I got to trust in somebody else. I can still remember paying the second strongest guy in grade 7 to protect me. I paid him a quarter because I had accidentally kicked the strongest guy where I shouldn't by accident, and he was going to kill me. And now as I think about it, I should have trusted in God. I'll tell you the rest some other time. You got to trust in God. This trust is eminently justified because the Lord is as secure as a rock that is eternal, verse 4, and because he will bring the lofty city of earth down into the dust, verse 5 and 6. God is sovereign. He's in charge. Psalm 62, verse 5 to 8, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And I could pull up psalm after psalm, and the language is the same. The righteous gladly accept the way of God's laws for two reasons. Number one, it's the way in which believers express trust. They wait on the Lord. They don't say they trust God and then they rush ahead to take care of themselves in ways that violate God's desires. Secondly, God's honor and reputation have become the believer's deepest desire. Chapter 26, verse 8. They want to live in a way that will bring honor to him and not disgrace. Do you want your life to bring honor to God, not disgrace? Well, you've got to live it out. It's not okay to say, do as I say, not as I do. It's got to be lived out. This thought is deepened in verse 9. Morning and night, the believer's passionate longing is for God. And that longing is not merely an emotional feeling. Rather, it's a manifestation of God's character in our life. What Isaiah is praying for is the expression of God's laws both in individual human lives and on the larger world scene. He's longing for ethical evidence of God's presence to be unmistakably seen, because this is the only way that people of the world will learn what is right. In other words, as a church family, we don't want to only gather here and worship God together. We want to go out the rest of the week and model what it means to follow Christ and live for him throughout the week. How else will the world know? See, the world isn't necessarily in here. So we have to also go out and be a witness. We have to carry that message by living it out. This chapter, 26, is about perseverance in spite of hardship and uncertainty. And I know that we in the West know little of this. For some 200 years, we've experienced a culture that's profoundly influenced by Christian ethics. Yeah, there was corruption, but when it was revealed, it was not winked at or even taken for granted. It was reviled and rooted out as best as possible. As a result, we've inherited a culture where respecting God's laws was somewhat of a given. Not so much anymore. These verses in Isaiah are written for just such an ambiguous time as ours, when the lines are not clear. So what does it mean to trust God? Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Trusting God is a way of living. To trust God is to not be anxious. Not be anxious. True trust involves surrendering our own plans and our own understanding to follow God's higher ways. It means committing what's going on in our lives to God. first and foremost. Most of us think of it first as an attitudinal thing. Verse 3 says, if our mind, our capacity for imagining, rests on God, we can know perfect peace. And I've already said it, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom, shalom means perfect peace. It means much more than the cessation of war. It includes blessings such as wholeness, health, quietness of soul, preservation, completeness, internal stability, and inward calm. What is your peace? Is the way that Jews often greeted one another. And Isaiah's reply would be, my peace is from the Lord, for I trust wholly in him. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sure he prayed, my peace is of the Lord, because I trust wholly in him. His peace wasn't relative to his circumstances, obviously. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing in the fiery furnace, will have said, my peace is from the Lord. Their peace wasn't based on their circumstances. The soldiers that threw them in the furnace died from the heat. Often we find it difficult to trust God because our imaginations are filled with anything but God. We've allowed the culture around us through media domination to saturate our vision. The result is that many of us know nothing of inner serenity. The biblical admonition, do not be anxious about anything, becomes mute. In Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then God will change all of your circumstances. No, that's not what it says. That's a paraphrase. It's erroneous. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, because sometimes the circumstances don't change. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So whatever it is you're going through, whatever challenges, circumstances you're facing, they can't actually rob you of your peace if your peace is placed in trust in God. Sometimes we're anxious about everything, most of it far beyond our control. I think we need to guard more closely what we let into our minds. Paul followed up the admonition that I just quoted with a further one. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That doesn't mean that we hide our heads in the sand. But it does mean we do everything in our power to keep wrong things from filling our hearts. Isaiah 26 helps us to realize that trusting God has a less cerebral side. Verse 8 instructs us to wait for God by walking in the way of his law. On the surface, that might sound contradictory. Walking and waiting sounds counterintuitive. But the biblical concept of waiting is a way of thinking. It is not doing nothing, but it is doing what you know is right while refusing to run ahead of God to try to solve your problem for yourself. If you need an illustration, see Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. I think that's clear. In other words, to trust God is to obey him by following his law for life, period, full stop. This is what the writer to the Proverbs is talking about in chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. To trust God is to show him that we know him in our paths. That is, by the way we live. Isaiah, in verse 7 and on, gives an image of life as a highway, and he calls it a level path. Well, during much of their history, the Jews have traveled a pretty rough road. But when the kingdom of God is established, God will give them level paths and a smooth way. Because they're walking in the will of God, their way will be safe and enjoyable. So Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And Psalm 9, verses 9 to 10 follows that up by saying, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. God never forsakes those who seek him. Walking in the will of God means we will wait on the Lord to discern his will. I remember one time back in, I think it was back in early years in college, I prayed about, a friend was selling a motorbike, and I prayed about it, and I didn't feel peace, so I kept praying until I felt peace. I went out and bought the motorbike. Less than a year later, it dawned on me that maybe what had happened was that I didn't feel peace because I wasn't supposed to buy it, and because I prayed about it insistently, God finally said, well, you want to do what you want to do, go ahead. And I'm going, oh, no. So I turned around and I sold the motorbike. Now, you might think that's all conjecture. Doesn't matter. It was my attempt to analyze situations in my life and where I had allowed God to lead me and where I had not, and made decisions on my own. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you're asking for God's guidance and leading in decisions that you make. But we need to wait on him. We wait for the Lord, believing that he will act on our behalf in his own best time by obeying his laws and not making up our own to serve ourselves as we go along. In a time when God seems to be doing nothing, believers need to encourage one another with the evidence of God's faithful activity in the past. That's why the stones of remembrance. I should have dug them out of the snow at our house and put them here this morning. The stones of remembrance. Remembrance, the evidence of God's faithful activity in the past. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. And all the promises that he won't leave us. We need to refuse to succumb to the temptation to take things into our own hands and instead persevere in faithful living, trusting God to do what we cannot as we trust him. And I'll close by quoting what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I know it's small print, but you know the passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I want to close with three questions. Then I'm going to ask Stanley and Diane to come up, and we'll see if there's some questions sent in. Number one, is there an area where you long for perfect peace right now? How can you deepen your trust in the Lord and focus your mind on him? Is there an area in your life where you long for perfect peace, meaning you don't really have it fully? And how can you deepen your trust in the Lord? Because I think that's the connection. True trust in God equates peace. That's the recipe for peace, is trusting God. That's the recipe. Number two, how does knowing God is an ever-present, unchangeable rock encourage you today? How does knowing that God is an ever-present,
unchangeable rock encourage you today? And then number three, thank God for his promised peace to those who fix their minds on him and ask him to help you to trust him. I think a pastor should always preach to himself before he preaches to the congregation. I don't know that it's a good idea to always throw yourself under the bus, but you got a window into one of my areas that I got to keep working at, is trust, anxiety, stress, trying to make sure everything works, relaxing. In fact, I'm relaxed about the time right now. I'm not watching the clock so much. Let's pray, and then we'll get Stanley and Diane to come up. Heavenly Father, your word tells us to trust you. And that's not like like an adult trusting a three-month-old baby. It's like a three-month-old baby trusting an adult. You are God. You are sovereign. And you're not only faithful, you're loving. You're absolutely 100% worthy of our trust. And so, Lord, this morning we repent of our failure to trust. We ask that you forgive us for not trusting. Forgive us for feeling stress and being anxious. And help us. I know that this prayer will be prayed many, many times. Help us to trust. Help us to model trust and faith in you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
How come you can't start there, trusting what you learned in this last lesson? Why do you have to start all over? And I'm trying to remember that when I, because now I'm in a new area where I need to have trust because my mother is not healthy and we're dealing with that. And I, when I went to Emerge to be with her, I said, okay, God, I want to start where I ended with Nixon. You are faithful and I don't want to forget that. So whatever happens, I want to start with faith and not worry. Why do we have to relearn the lesson so often when he has proved himself so faithful so often? I don't know.
Go ahead. There are no questions here. So Stanley, the floor is yours.
Okay. I want to make it more complicated for you first.
Okay, thank you.
Then we'll try to walk towards an answer. So how do you relate it like this? When you want to start from, you want to start trusting from the last place that you once trusted and that you saw the hands of God, right? And then you want to start from that point and you go all the way and you do not have the same result that you had the first time. As a matter of fact, you had the worst result. What that thing you are trusting for flopped. So how do you? You understand what I mean? So,
in other words, true trust is focused on a person, God, because if trust means that God has to give me what I want for that trust to stay valid, then the trust isn't in God. It's He's my talisman. He's my rabbit's foot or my lucky charm. And he has to perform. So I'm trusting in the outcome or I'm making my trust relative to how he responds to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's no longer God.
Yeah. I was going there. We do not trust. we do not trust the experience. We trust the person. We do not trust the experience. We trust the person. There are many times we've jumped into journeys like, you know, God has done something like this for me before, and I believe he's going to do this time around. And so you are trusting with the card of, I have seen this before, and he will do it again. Can he do it again? Yes. But you have to understand that God is a person. And as a person, he has sovereignty. He decides what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. But that does not mean he does not love you. So there are two things to understand. Trust the character of God, not just the acts of God. When you trust the character of God, even if the outcome does not go in a way you anticipated, you will know that that decision he took is for your good. It's like grounding your son of social media at an early age. He will feel angry. You don't love me. You just want me to be in a world where I don't know what is happening. He will be so frustrated and angry at you. But you, the father, know what you want to achieve. Years later, that son, that daughter will come back to tell you, thank you for putting your foot on the ground, that I don't have access to that social media at that age. Picture that and you will see God there. Now, sometimes when we trust him for what we want, for what we believe, because many times we don't know what we need. We think what we want is what we need. And he is God. And he knows what you need. He doesn't just know what you need. God is good. God is good not because of what he does for you. God is good because that is who he is. And for whatever he does is for your own good. My father once said to me, whether in a prideful manner or he wanted me to know something, but I got to understand what he meant some days later. He said, you know what? Okay, he called my native name. He said, I'm the only guy in this world who wants you to be better than him. I didn't understand that statement that day. It took me time to process it. He said, I am the only guy in this world, I'm the only person in this world who wants you to be better than I am. No other person would pray that prayer for you. They will tell you, you're going to be good, but not better than I am. I'm the only guy. And later I understood that only a father will wish the son well genuinely. That is who God is. Every decision he takes is because he loves you. And it's a matter of time where you will come to understand that those decisions are for your good.
Stanley, wait. I'm almost feeling like we should do an altar call.
Yeah, really? Right? I'm in the wrong place.
No, thank you so much. Praise band, why don't you come up?